Each of you has a bulletin insert, and if you would like, you can take it out, take a look. I'm going to be reading, there's many scripture passages there. I'm going to be reading three of those scripture passages. We're going to be referring to others along the way as we talk about reality, power, faith, and belief. And so we begin with our first passage that's actually at the top of the back page. From Matthew 9:27, where we hear this, that as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, saying, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And when he entered the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." And then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith," which is interesting, "be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. So that's the first passage. Just as an aside, I'm just going to add that in addition to the physical healing of this, something else to consider might be, what else in addition, would that phrase mean when he says, "and their eyes were opened"? We have the second passage from the Gospel of John 14:1, where Jesus says, and this is the first one on the first page, says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, and believe also in me." And then the third from Mark 9, Jesus said to a father who had a child in need of healing, he said, "All things are possible to him who believes." And with that, may God bless our living of this incredible word of abundant life. Amen. So today we're going to start with a few illustrations, and then we're going to talk about belief as it has to do with our scripture and with our faith. The first illustration is a true account. It's something, there's an instance that Jon Kabat-Zinn shared during an extended 10-day retreat that I went on with him. It was for stress reduction and teaching that with medical professionals. Interesting, I was the only clergy there of a couple hundred people. Jon Kabat-Zinn is a very interesting guy, and just a little bit of background, because some people know him, kind of him pretty well, and other people not at all. He's a very smart guy. He got his PhD from MIT in molecular biology, so he's no dummy. For 25 years, he taught medical students at the UMass School of Medicine. And he also worked at the UMass Medical Center as well. He was teaching at the med school. He taught the physiological effects of stress, and then he also talked and developed a clinically proven stress reduction method that he termed MBSR. And MBSR stands for mindfulness-based stress reduction. He is actually the one who coined the term of mindfulness that now everybody is using for everything. You know, be mindful about your driving, be mindful about this and that. And it's a clinical term. What do you think, what is it a clinical term for? Meditation. It's the clinical term for meditation, right? Because in med school, you can't teach meditation, but you can teach MBSR. And that's literally what happened. And so he teaches this to the doctors and the students. So in thinking about our topic of reality, power, faith, and belief, there's a story that he shared that's now in the record books at UMass Medical Center. And what happened was this. There was a patient who was there where after the doctor went into the room and examined him, he went to the door and he's surrounded by all the interns, the med students, and the doctor says in this very authoritative voice, but within earshot of the patient, he says to him, "Well, this man has such and such disease. which sounded very complicated, and you know, I don't even know what it is. And then the doctor left the room. Almost immediately after the doctor and the interns left, the patient who overheard this began to panic. And his blood pressure and his heart rate started to skyrocket. And he was saying to the staff there and to the nurses, he was saying, "I know this is bad. I know this is really bad, and I'm going to die." And they said, "No, it's fine." And the reality was that his diagnosis was actually, it was completely benign. And it was completely curable. And yet this man was inconsolable. And in addition to his blood pressure and his heart rate shooting up, which we all know is a side effect, right, from stress, that what also happened is somehow he began foaming at the mouth. And short story is that in a few hours, that they tried to get the doctor, couldn't get the doctor, he already left the building. A few hours, the man died. He had no physical reason for his death, other than his adamant belief that what he had was fatal. The only thing that he actually had that was fatal was his faith. True story. The philosopher and theologian Søren Kierkegaard said, "There are two ways to be fooled. One is to believe what is not true, and the other is to refuse to believe what is true." Two ways to be fooled. One is to believe what is not true, the other is not to believe what is true. There's a great book that's by a medical doctor named Kenneth Peltier, and I love the title. The title is "Mind as Healer, Mind as Slayer." And what it's about is what happens to you medically as a result of what you believe, either as tonic or as toxic. Now, similar to that book, there's another one written by another medical doctor. His name is Jeffrey Brantley, MD, and it's called "Calming Your Anxious Mind." The interesting thing to me is that according to the medical community, what we believe has tremendous power. In religion, though, sometimes the way that faith and belief gets presented through different churches makes it sound like it's boring. When it's presented, when it's understood as some rote set of doctrines that you memorize and then you repeat. And that's why this morning we're talking about something very different, which is, what's the reality? What's the reality of the power of belief? Anywhere from killing us to uplifting us and uplifting others, and to healing us and to healing others. And that's at the core of our scripture passages. That's at the core of everything that Jesus did and said. So with this, let's go to illustration number two. Again, to the medical field, this time with Parkinson's disease. Parkinson's, as we know, is marked by an aberrant firing of the neurons in the brain region, the region that's called the subthalamic nucleus. There's no obvious way for the mind to affect the subthalamic nucleus, right? But in a 2004 study, scientists reported that when they injected a salt solution that Parkinson's patients believed was a real drug, the result was it didn't just relieve the rigidity of Parkinson's in some patients, so the symptom got better, but what they found was that it actually altered the firing patterns of the neurons in the brain. The power of mind-body connection, which is in other words called, belief, faith. So literally, people can't say, you can't say, you know, what you believe makes no difference. People love to say all the time, well, you know, it's a matter of opinion. That may be what you believe. That's not true. It's been proven beyond a shadow of a doubt. What you believe directly affects your well-being. Another short example, study number 3, antidepressants. There was analysis of 2,318 clinical trials of antidepressants, and it showed that half of the therapeutic effect came from believing that that pill would relieve depression. Now, the article says a placebo effect, which is another form, right, of belief. It's belief. Is so well proven, it says that it drives pharmaceutical companies bonkers, absolutely crazy. Because, you know, for a drug to be approved, it doesn't just have to be effective, it does have to be effective. But you can take something that's effective and it'll never get approved and sold. You know why? Because the gold standard is, it has to beat out belief. It has to beat out the placebo effect. And that's the standard within the scientific community. So it's funny for me to think sometimes that the scientific community has greater faith in faith than a lot of people in the religious community. Last study. The New England Journal of Medicine. Surgeon Bruce Mosley, J. Bruce Mosley, split a small group of patients suffering from osteoarthritis of the knee into two equal groups. Both of them were told that they were going to have arthroscopic surgery. Only one group got the surgery. The other group got some tiny incisions that made it look like they got surgery. So, you ever think about your last surgery that you got? Did they really do the surgery? And the thing that blew them away was that actually both groups had similar results. It was so unbelievable, they did the test again, they did the study again, this time with a much larger sample, same results. So, you know, some kind of extreme examples in the way, in the field of medicine and science, right? And so obviously, the thing that you are all wondering now is, what about me, right? What about me? What about us? What does this have to do with the kind of faith that we practice here, right? And the stuff that's in the Bible, religion. Now, saying that, I know also that some of you are already a few steps ahead of me because you've already jumped to that in thinking about not having to do with diagnoses, illnesses, medicines, surgeries, but you're already thinking, well, what are the effects then of our belief, of our faith? And what's our faith really about? As in, what's the effect on your life? Whether you believe you can make a difference or not? Or whether it just really doesn't even matter. Doesn't really matter. How does that belief and that posture literally affect your life? Affect your sense of well-being? How does it affect your happiness? How does it affect your drive? How does it affect your success? How does it affect your relationships? Well, there's not really much I can do. How about your belief in whether you're lovable or not? One of the core parts about our faith says to you, this is who you are. Whether you believe that or not, how does that affect you? How does it affect you? How does it affect others, whether you believe that others are lovable or not? And worthy of love and care. What effect does that have? What's the power of this continual posture, this tenacious posture that we'll have Laura sing? No. Our faith is, you know, when you look at it, it's a tenacious posture of encouragement for ourselves, of encouragement for others, of lifting people up. What's the effect of that? Or we go, how about the opposite? What's the effect of being surrounded by belittling other people? Gossip, lying, bullying. So we have the power of positive belief and we have the power of negative belief. Well, that's stupid. Medically, again, we know this beyond a shadow of a doubt that it affects our bodies. So, of course, then we jump to what is our faith? But exactly that. Exactly that. That's what Jesus was doing, going around and saying and doing. Just again and again and again and again. Hope, faith, belief, you can do it. That's our belief and that's our practice. That's our community. That's even this understanding that community makes a difference, that community lifts us up. We heard about the provost going to seek Sally Conte, and Sally saying, you know, really, I mean, literally, one of the reasons why she's up and getting out of bed, she might be dead now, I mean, literally, if it weren't for your encouragement, our love, our prayers. It's what the majority of Christianity is about. You know, I talk to people a lot of times, as do you, and there's a lot of people who think that theology and faith, you know, is lofty or it's doctrinal, maybe judgmental. But when you look at Jesus, and I'm not talking about, you know, what churches have done necessarily over the past and in the present, but when you look at Jesus, what he actually said, what he actually did, again and again, what you notice is the majority was pure encouragement. It was pure uplifting. It was pure affirmation. It was a lot of what he did was setting people free, right? And what he was setting people free from, extricating people from being chained to their past, from being chained to thinking, I can't do this, from being chained to their guilt, from being chained to their shame or blame, from being chained to their anger, from being chained to judgment of themselves and other people, and being harsh and being hard, and freeing them from the chains of greed, right? And prejudice that just shuts down our heart and shuts down our love and reduces our life. That's really what he did. And where the health and transformation comes from. That's what he believed in, right? That was his faith. Even more than that, though, when we realize it, you know, we realize that's what he lived. That's actually who he was. Right? So he was so indivisible. He was so thoroughly integrated with that tenacious, uplifting support, encouragement, raising dignity, that when he says things like, believe in me, which sounds like doctrine, right? What he's really saying is, believe in what I say and do. That this has the power and effect that you see, that you know, and that it has that kind of a difference, which is true. Because it did and it does. And so his faith in every instance, where it's uplifting, loving, forgiving, giving another chance, supporting, welcoming, being kind, being strong, overriding judgment, overriding prejudice, cutting through, telling the truth, being the truth, always helping, always healing, always encouraging. What's the power of being indivisible with that? The power of pulling together as a team, saying that we're all connected, that we're the body of Christ, saying, yes, you can. You can do it. You can do it. And you know what? I'm with you, and I'm going to be with you. I'm never going to leave you, and let's do this thing. Bottom line is his faith, his belief, the essence of him, believe in me, strengthens you. Last thought. Quick. This uplifting, living, transformational message and being that we can dip into. As we know, he was that light, right, that just wouldn't blow out. He was that light in the midst of the darkness, arguably, of his less than loving and less than affirming culture of his day. It was a hard culture. And he just wouldn't blow out. His culture, as we know, was bent more on power and order, right, than it was on love, than it was on well-being, than it was on relationships, than it was on dignity, lifting up the dignity of all people and justice. And that being said, as we know, because we look at the Romans, and we know that his message was diametrically opposed to much of what they did. And yet his culture had a power and it had an allure for many people in that day. And we have our culture. And our culture is a different belief system than that of Jesus Christ. We have our culture with this different belief system pounding away at us and permeating us with its effects. Now, we think about the Romans and their culture and their influence, and you know, some people say, well, at least they had jobs. That's not the message of Jesus. Do what you want as long as they have jobs and as long as you have order. And we look at them and we say, how could they be so blind, right? How could they be so blind? There is Jesus right in front of them. How can they not see his love, his faith? In our culture, what is the cumulative effect of our culture on our bodies, on our minds, on our souls, on the stock market, on our relationships, on each other, on an understanding of building teamwork, or dividing, demoralizing, weakening, watering down, rationalizing, to say, well, it's kind of the least worst option. So we have to work at what faith we choose. What faith we choose for ourselves, what faith we choose for our children. Knowing that we are choosing the effects. So we think today about being crystal clear about that and that power. Because of course, that's what we do over and over here as a church. Week after week, choosing faith, and choosing a very particular kind of faith. Jesus was inoculating, he was immunizing, he was building up, encouraging, he was spreading love. Good things to think about as we step into our new year and our new life. And because we recognize that what Jesus was really saying is what you believe is powerful, this is in your hands. If you want an encouraging, strengthening, free, loving life, choose that faith. This is who I am. This is what I bring. In whatever situation you may find yourself, he says, I give you this power if you believe. And with that, we're actually going to continue this next week because it's so potent for your lives. And their eyes were opened. Amen.
Most loving God, we thank you for this beautiful day and for this sacred time to gather together in your name. We know, God, that you have created us in your image of love, and we have witnessed your forgiving and abundant and grace-filled love. So help us to remember every hour of our day that we are your embodiments of that same love, also called to live forgiving, abundant, and grace-filled lives. This morning, God, we join our voices with all the prayers of the people of your world, praying for peace to come to your creation. We pray for all people and all nations, that we may somehow overcome our humanity and our desires to conquer and possess and become more Christ-like and treat each other with compassion and understanding, with love and forgiveness. We pray for those who have to flee from violence. We pray that they may find a home of peace. And we pray for those who are hungry and those who are starving, that they may find nourishment through a sympathetic, loving hand. And we ask you, God, to restore in all of us a desire for humbleness, a desire to respect one another, and the willingness to set aside our personal interests for the greater good. So we ask you, God, to give us the strength to stop words of hatred and blame and open our ears to different points of view, understanding that there is much we don't know, and there is always so much more to learn. And we pray, God, that you give us the willingness to be your agents of peace and justice and healing and unity, which our world so desperately need. And for those who are suffering silently, God, for those who are lonely or alienated, for those who are battling disease, and for all who have troubles known only to them, we pray to you that at this moment, you ease their minds and give them peace through the knowledge that you, the force of love, are with them. All these prayers we give to you now, God, knowing that you hear us and that our prayers will help to change this world. It is in Christ's name that we offer these prayers to you. Amen.